The time of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are filled with meaning. There is so much symbolism in so many of the different aspects of those days that God has given us to help us to understand what he's trying to teach us. The lessons we're supposed to learn, how he wants us to view things, how our relationship with him should be. We've had sermons that have helped us to try to look at those, some of that symbolism, and recognize what it means and how it should affect us and how it should hit our heart. And lessons that we should learn that we can see if we open our eyes and we approach this time appropriately. One of the main focuses of the sermons that we've heard this year especially has been to try to understand ourselves, to look at ourselves and examine ourselves the way the Bible tells us to see where we are falling short of the example that Christ set for us and the standards that God has given us in the Bible, and also see where we've made progress in the last year and where God has actually, we've allowed God to work in our life to bring us closer to following that example of Christ. We've been thinking about leaven and how it relates to sin. We've been thinking about our own sins and how destructive those are, the damage that they cause in our life, in our relationships, and our ability to live a life that actually produces happiness. And we thought about the need to change. And recognized if we've been looking at ourselves properly and if we've been focusing the way that we should and preparing for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we've been thinking about change. What do I need to change in my life? What do I need to really focus on? Where do I really need to go in my prayers to God and ask him for help to make those changes? And of course, all of that is tied in with Christ's life and his sacrifice. And seeing that example that he left for us, and as I mentioned, how far we fall short. And it's very easy during this process to get discouraged and depressed because we don't like to fall short. We don't like to admit that we sin. It's uncomfortable. Many of the things that God will show us if we're opening our eyes and opening our hearts that we have to change are difficult. And it's a time where through all this, we're looking for God's influence, but Satan is also there trying to take that examination and twist it and turn it against us and turn it against what God is trying to do and lead us to discouragement, lead us to depression. And that's not why God established these holy days, why he established the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It isn't to lead us to depression and discouragement. These days are the first of God's holy days, the first aspect of his plan where he explains how he's working with mankind and working with each one of us individually, but also he explains how he wants us to view that plan and that relationship. It's important during this time that we look at sin, that we closely examine ourselves, and we go to God in prayer and in humility and recognize that we can't overcome those things without him. That's an important part of this time and of our preparation. But we make a mistake if that's where we leave our understanding of these holy days, is in that painful examination of sin, because God has more than that for us during these holy days. God's intention is not for us to finish these days and just want to kick ourselves and go bury ourselves in a hole somewhere. He wants us to come out of this in a way that's positive and that produces a positive attitude. And that's what we're going to want to focus on today in this message, is one of the aspects of this that we don't want to leave out in our preparation and our celebration of these holy days. One part of God's plan and the example that he leaves for us that moves us beyond that analysis of sin to why God wants us to look at our sins and what he wants that to produce in us. What we're going to talk about today is Christ's resurrection. Certainly a part of this time. Certainly a part of this, but his resurrection is an important part of how we should look at sin. What that resurrection makes possible. How that changes us from just recognizing we're sinners to something more than that. And gives us a picture of something more than just how short we fall. It's that resurrection that gives us hope. And ultimately, that's what God wants us to come out of this holy day period with, is an increased level of hope. Hope in him and in his plan, not in ourselves and our own strength, but hope. So we're going to look at a number of points related to Christ's resurrection and see how it relates to this day, this time, and the way we should be looking at the evaluation process and the way we should be looking at how we keep these holy days. So I've got a few points written down about Christ's resurrection that we're going to talk about and hopefully bring this part of it more into focus, because I don't believe most of the time we focus on this aspect of it the way we should either. Christ's resurrection does many things. One of them is that it actually makes change possible. Makes true, lasting, and godly change possible. We're going to start looking at this point by reading a passage in Luke. And I'd like you to turn to Luke 24. We're going to look at the change that happened to the believers right after Christ's resurrection. The things that were possible for them after the resurrection that they didn't seem to be able to comprehend before, and the way that resurrection affected them, because it does the same thing for us. Now I'm going to read a long section of this of Luke 24. And I know that for many people, once you read more than two or three scriptures, you start to lose your focus and you kind of drift off and you're not really reading along. And for the short attention span people, maybe it's one scripture and you start to drift. So I don't want that to happen. I'll do my best as I read these to actually put some vocal variety into it, make it so. But I want us to imagine ourselves as these first New Testament Christians after Christ's resurrection. Try to think about the things that they're talking about here. Put yourself in their place. Make this section of scripture come alive. And if you do it with your imagination, it'll be better probably than what I can do just by up here speaking. But I do want you to think about this, because we'll see changes that came about because of Christ's resurrection. So we're in Luke 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. And again, like I said, we will read quite a long section of this. This is right after the women had gone to the tomb, seen that Christ was not there, and come back and told some of the disciples. So verse 12 begins after that, and Peter rose up, and he ran to the tomb and stooped down, and he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of the disciples were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And again, think about the disciples. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what to believe, where to go with everything that they'd been involved with for the last 3.5 years. Most of them didn't have a clue that there was anything, they were ever going to see Christ again. They hadn't made that connection with the Old Testament prophecies. We read in other places where they were basically thinking, well, this is it, and it's time to leave. Time to just, we'll just go back to our old lives, I guess. And that's probably what was happening here. Two of them had already left Jerusalem. They were traveling to another city. They were kind of, I don't know what to do, but I guess I'm going to go back to my house. Verse 14, they talked together about all the things that had happened. So it was certainly on their mind. They hadn't forgotten about it. And while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained and they didn't know him. So they're walking along the road. Another person comes up to them. Probably not uncommon in those days, because everybody, basically everyone walked, and you probably joined together if you were walking in the same direction, had a conversation, you had a little mutual protection, which in those days was important. So that nothing unusual about someone coming up to them and that they didn't know and walking with them. But Christ said to them, What are you talking about? What kind of a conversation is this that you are having with one another while you're walking? Why are you so sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only person, or basically, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened over these last few days. Haven't you known of the things that have happened? And Christ said to them, what things? He was looking to see what their answer was. What do you mean? What things happened in Jerusalem? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And it's interesting, they didn't say the Romans crucified him. They didn't put any of that blame on the Romans. They laid it at their leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that had conspired to falsely accuse Jesus. They said, our leaders are the ones that accused him and had him crucified. Verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one that was going to restore the kingdom. We thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and let Jerusalem be its own independent nation again. I guess that's not happening. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. And, which was kind of strange, again, they're saying, some of the women from our company went to his tomb early, and they astonished us because they didn't find his body there. And we don't really know what to think about it. We don't know what it means. They're saying somebody stole his body. That's the rumor on the street, right? The rumor on the street is someone stole his body. But the women also, while they were there, said that they had a vision, and an angel spoke to them and said that Christ was still alive. And then some of us went to the tomb and found that it was just as the women had said, but didn't see an angel, didn't see Christ, we didn't see anyone. And Christ said to them, you're foolish and slow of heart to believe in all of the things that the prophets have spoken. He's saying, what are you forgetting? Why are you so slow to acknowledge all of those prophecies that you've had read to you in church when you've gone there? You've heard prophecies of the Messiah. You've read the things that the Bible, the scripture says, were going to happen. How are you so slow to believe that? Shouldn't Christ have suffered? Shouldn't the Christ, I should say, because that's the Messiah. Shouldn't the Christ have suffered all of the things that you just talked about and enter into his glory? Wasn't that in the prophecies? And then beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go a little farther, but they constrained him and said, no, stay with us. It's getting late. The day's almost done. And so he did. He stayed with them. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So he broke bread, and that act of breaking bread with them was this signal, probably. It wasn't the act that opened their eyes, but that was what, that was when they were allowed to see who he really was. And he left. He vanished. And they said to one another, "Didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us?" Did you, they're talking and they said, "Didn't you feel something different when he talked to us and he talked about these scriptures and he talked about the prophecies? We've read those all along. Didn't you feel different? Didn't it make more sense to you than it had in the past? Didn't you, my heart burned. I was on fire with seeing something that I hadn't seen before." So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, the disciples, and others who were gathered with them and said, "The Lord indeed has risen and has appeared to Simon." And they told them the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them when they broke bread. And those that were there said, or as they were saying these things, Christ himself stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." Again, put yourself there. Confused, you're with a group of disciples, group of believers, really kind of confused, astonished, shocked. Certainly some were skeptical. We'll read even that they were still skeptical. Didn't really know what to make of all of this. Didn't, you know, because they hadn't seen it with their own eyes, they were uncertain. Are you exaggerating? Did you hit the wine a little bit too much at that meal you were at? You know, you can imagine the things that some of them were saying because they didn't believe it completely. And so, and then Christ appears, obviously appears to them and says, "Peace to you." And how do they respond? Instead of being joyous and recognizing, they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. So they still aren't really believing that Christ had been resurrected. And then Christ said to them, "What are you worried about? Why are you acting this way? Why do you still have doubt in your heart? After what you've seen, what you've been told, why do you still doubt? Look at my hands and my feet. Look at the holes in my hands and my feet from the crucifixion. Can't you see that it is truly me? Touch me. For a spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see that I do." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but they still didn't believe. They didn't want to let themselves feel that kind of joy. Said they didn't believe for joy because they didn't, they were afraid to believe, to feel the joy that they would really feel if they recognized Christ had been resurrected. And he said to them, "Well, do you have any food?" Because again, they still weren't quite committed, weren't quite believing. So they gave him some fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he didn't do that because he was hungry. He did it because he wanted to show them, to give them that proof that he had been resurrected. An exciting story, an interesting story, and what we're going to focus on is some of the things that we see within this story that were changing for the disciples. Things that were different than before Christ had been resurrected. We see, and you can take these as points if you want, we see that Christ was now able to teach them in a better, in a different way, was able to reach them, and they were able to have an understanding that they didn't seem to have before. You know, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn when he explained all of this to us?" And it appears that they were convinced when Christ talked to them directly like that. Remember how we burned. And it says Christ opened the scriptures to them. That's not just saying, oh, you know, he opened. Christ didn't have a Bible that he was walking around with. He didn't have scrolls that he was carrying in his hip pockets. Christ was talking, just talking to them from memory, going over the scriptures. So opening the scriptures doesn't mean he opened some book. It means he opened, the scriptures were opened so they could understand things that they hadn't understood before. And that change continues now. That change that we will see other scriptures for, Christ's resurrection is what makes those things possible for us to be able to understand God's word in a way that we wouldn't understand, we wouldn't be able to understand if that hadn't occurred. Christ also made a point to them that remission of sin, pardon from the penalty, was actually now available. Christ never said that to them before because it was never available until his resurrection. Now, his sacrifice covers our sins, but his resurrection finishes the process. His resurrection is when, after his resurrection, is when he actually was figuratively went up to God's throne and as that offering for our sins. I'm sure that the believers didn't really understand a lot of this immediately. I mean, it took them a lot of time to grasp some of the things that Christ was telling them. The full meaning of it didn't sink in. But it still, as was a byproduct, a result of Christ's resurrection, was that they had that opportunity. Christ also said that there was a doorway that had been opened. Christ said, all nations will now be, I didn't write down where that was, so I don't want to try to, I don't want to try to misquote it. He said that all nations would be able to take part in God's plan and in a relationship with God. So again, that's a change that happened from the resurrection. You know, we're a very European white congregation around here. We get to go when we go to the feast. Usually, we get to have a little bit more diversity. And really, when it gets down to it, that diversity that God now has within the body, his body, is possible because of Christ's resurrection. More people, open to all people that God called. And God wasn't just going to call people from Judah or from the nation of Israel, but from all parts of the earth. And again, Christ is coming after his resurrection, and he's saying, this is what's available now. These things can happen now. So those things apply to us now as well. It's because of that resurrection that the scriptures can be opened to us, that we can understand things that we wouldn't understand before. The point, as it was with all of those Christians, is that we need to open ourselves up to God's Holy Spirit, to influence through that, to Christ's example. But Christ's resurrection made a number of things possible right immediately after for this New Testament church that continues on today. I'll shift to a little different point here. Probably all of us have played what if at some stage in our life. What if this happens, or what if I do this, or what if this was the way things were? You know, hypothetical situations where you think about it and you wonder, how would things be different? When you're a young kid and you say, what would happen if, usually that's leading you to something that's going to be stupid. Most of those videos you see on TV where somebody's doing something really stupid, somewhere along the line they said, well, what if we try this? Well, the Bible gives us a what if in relation to Christ's resurrection as well. What if Christ's resurrection hadn't occurred? What would be different? And we're going to look now at a few scriptures that explain that, that play that game, if you want to call it that, of what if. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So Paul's saying, if Christ isn't risen, then all of these things I'm talking to you about are futile, are pointless, purposeless. There's no foundation to support them. My preaching would be empty, futile, void, in vain. All words that are translated that from that same word that's translated here is empty. He's saying that Christ's resurrection is the foundation that all of our teaching, everything that we believe in, is supported by. That if that hadn't, we could preach these things, but we would have nothing concrete, nothing promised that we could count on. And your faith, he says, would also be empty. Without Christ's resurrection, your faith wouldn't have anything solid to stand on. In other words, we could still have the same faith. Believe in the promises we read here. Believe in the Bible, all the things that are said. But it's that resurrection that gives it strength and power and a certainty that it's going to happen. That those promises will be fulfilled. I think that's powerful. When he says that one act is what gives those things meaning and purpose and strength. And before I started looking at this, it wasn't the way that I looked at his resurrection either. Read verses 17 and 18 now. He continues with that statement, if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. Kind of a repetition of what he just said. Because you're still in your sins. Without that resurrection, you don't have anything giving you pardon. God has no way to give you pardon from those sins. You're still in your sins. They haven't been covered. And again, as I said earlier, Christ's crucifixion and his sacrifice were very important, that he needed to die for our sins. But everything we read here says the resurrection was just as important and just as vital for that sacrifice to be able to be used by God. That if Christ had died and then had never been resurrected, we would have an incomplete plan, an incomplete process. And of course, you flip that over, and because of his resurrection, we have hope. As I said, God wants us during this time to end up having hope because we understand the whole plan. We don't just see our sins. We certainly see our sins and understand how weak we are and how much we need God's help. But beyond that, we see that God has a plan that he's worked out and he's done that will give us hope to be able to overcome those things. And Christ's resurrection is the final part of that plan that allowed us to have that hope. Read verse 19 now. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If it's only for what Christ's life means to us physically, in this life, as a physical human being, that's all we have to look forward to, which to me, I look at it, I say, well, that's still a great example. It's still an awesome example of how we should live our life. But Paul's looking beyond just the physical life, looking beyond something that is going to come to an end. And he's saying, if all we had was that, it's so much less than what God has planned for us. if all we could hope for was following Christ would give us a better physical life, that's so much less than what God has planned. And because of the resurrection, there's a whole lot more, so much more that's available to us that God can now do because of that resurrection. What if Christ hadn't been resurrected? Preaching would be empty, faith would be futile. Our hope would be temporary. Those are pretty important things that come to us because of that resurrection. One final point that we're going to talk about today that's a result of Christ's resurrection as well, is that it's through that resurrection that we can have a true victory. Not a temporary victory, not a short-term solution, but a true victory over our sinful nature, over the devil, victory over death, ultimately. Let's read verses 56 and 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. We're still in the same chapter we've been reading about. We're still in the same chapter where Paul is talking about the resurrection. And he says in verse 56, "O sting of death, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over that sting of death. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, everything he's been talking about is in the context of resurrection, both Christ's resurrection and also in here, our resurrection. The victory, God gives us the victory through Christ. Victory over sin and over death. Not that we're going to do it. I will never conquer sin on my own. I will never conquer death on my own. But through Christ and through God's mercy and his grace, we will. There is a promise here that, again, if we do our part, if we allow, if we submit ourselves, if we humble ourselves, if we try to let Christ live through us, there will be a victory over sin and a victory over death. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll look at another scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Kind of follows in the same thought as he did in his first letter to the Corinthians. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph through Christ. Again, a promise that there will be victory. That there will be victory through Christ. Only through Christ. Only through Christ and both his sacrifice and his resurrection. And just as a sidelight, as I was reading this scripture, I really liked the second part of this scripture. It doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but I liked the way he described the influence that God's people have. He said, "And through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge, of his knowledge, in every place." Through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. In other words, he's talking about the example that Christians leave. The example that Christians set, diffusing, showing people what God's truth really is. There was the weekly letter that came out from the Home Office had a section there that talked about proclaiming, basically speaking words, and how your actions are actually many times speak louder than your words, that your example shouts at people louder than anything you can say to them and convinces them. And that's kind of what this is talking about. But I just, the term, the way it's phrased is kind of a neat phrase. The fragrance of his knowledge is diffused by God's people. So, I don't want to distract you too much from the main purpose of the message, but I liked that verse. One more scripture that talks about that victory that is promised, that comes, is possible through Christ's resurrection. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 37. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. And the Greek there is, it's hyper-conquerors, over-conquerors, really overcoming, completely conquering. It isn't like a half victory. It's talking complete conquest is what that phrase really is, more closely the way it reads in Greek. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded, and these are a more familiar section of scripture, I think, for most. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors because Christ loved us, is what that first verse really says. It's through Christ's love that we can conquer. And his crucifixion and his resurrection are the ultimate examples of his love. And the Father's love. Christ giving up his life when he didn't have any reason to give it up. The Father giving up, sacrificing his only Son. What he's saying here, he's talking about how God's love is not conquerable. It never stops. All of these things aren't talking about us in verse 38 and 39. It isn't saying, because of that, we'll be able to continue to love God. It's saying, regardless of whatever we get ourselves mixed up in, whatever stupid thing we do, whether it's, principal, anything that we do, there is still going to be that root of love that God will have for us, that he doesn't forsake us. And that allows us to triumph, to conquer. Christ's resurrection makes true victory for God's people, God's plan, possible. So there's a lot to think about during the days of unleavened bread, approaching the Passover. Certainly, a focus on our sin and a self-examination is important. We're commanded to do that as part of it. But what we've looked at today is that there's more to it, that there's a depth to how God wants us to view these holy days that goes beyond that examination. It goes beyond the fact that we have to examine to why are we examining. And we're examining ourselves because of Christ's resurrection. We can go beyond that. We've read scriptures that said, if it wasn't for Christ's resurrection, your sin would be your sin. You'd be dead. You'd have nothing, no hope, nothing in the future. But because of that, we do have hope. We do have something to look forward to. As you look at yourself, it's important to remember that God is going to give you every possible help that he can give you to overcome. That he's going to be walking with you side by side. That Christ is going to be as involved in your life as you allow him to be. And to recognize we will always have sin, but we will also always have that resurrection of Christ that makes it possible for us to go beyond those sins. And actually, it makes it possible for us to go to eternity. It's only through that that we can have eternity. So don't stop looking for God's direction. Don't stop examining yourself. Don't stop looking to all the different lessons that God lays out for us in these holy days. But keep in the back that hope that God also wants us to have, that he also wrote into his plan and the meaning of these holy days. He wrote hope into the meaning of these holy days. Let the recognition of what Christ's sacrifice and Christ's resurrection means be with you in your walk. As you celebrate, as you observe these days, let that be at the back of your mind. The recognition of the change that that allows. And let that lead you on a path through these holy days that brings hope, that brings joy, that brings change to your life.